Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do thank you for how good you are to us and all the things that you give us and provide. And we recognize that Maranatha in so many ways is a gift. It is a gift of your creation, of your beauty. It is a gift of rest and relaxation and respite. It is a gift of relationship and community. And it is just a gift to experience you and see you in a new way. And Lord, we saw some of that this evening with these children, these students who are on the platform and in the aisles. And Lord, I just lift them up on behalf of their families. And I pray, Lord, I ask you that you would call them. I know some of them you have called to salvation, but some of them you have not yet called. And I pray, Lord, that you would call them to salvation. Lord, that they would come to know you at an early age through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would follow him throughout all of their lives. Lord, we pray protection over them. We pray purpose over them, that they would serve you. Lord, we pray your best for them in every way. And I pray for these families as well, Lord. When they leave this place, things change. And the difficulties of life seem to grow and attack us from different avenues and different means. So I pray that you'd be with these families, these people, as they leave, as they go back to their home. And I pray, Lord, that they would take what they've learned here. I pray that they've grown to be more like Jesus this week, and they'd take what they learned here and bring it back to their communities and to their churches, and that they would be a light in a dark world. Lord, we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd open up your word. Amen. So, who is your role model? Who's your role model? Who is the person that you most admire? Who is the person that you would like to be like? It may be a parent. It may be a friend. It may be a mentor. It may be somebody that you have known in various ways through various means. Who's the person that you look up to? It may not even be somebody you know. It may be somebody that you have observed. Another way to say this is who is your influencer? There are a lot of influencers out there now. That's kind of a key word that we hear in the media. Who is your influencer? On YouTube, there's a lot of influencers. Throughout social media, there's these people who influence us. Who is the person who you admire? Who is your role model? Who is your influencer? You got that person in your mind? Your role model, the person you admire, your influencer. Okay, now I'd like to ask you, what is it about that person that you admire? What is it about that person that you look up to? What is it about that? What are their traits and the characteristics of their personality or their person? What are the things about them that you admire? What are the things about them that you would like to imitate or emulate? What are the things? What are those characteristics? What are the things about that person? Tonight, we want to look at the person that God thinks should be our role model. The person that God thinks should be our influencer. And unlike the person that you may have chosen. Now, you may have chosen a person similar to this, but unlike the person that you may have chosen, God identifies the person who should be our role model, the person we should look up to. God identifies this person as the ideal servant, not an ideal servant, but the ideal servant. This is how God describes the person that he wants us to look up to. And it is a good thing that God describes him in this way, because the ideal servant demonstrates to us selfless love so that we can then in turn demonstrate compassion and care and love on the people that God brings into our lives. So if you would you now take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We started in Isaiah 41 back on Sunday. We have now moved through these chapters, and we're now at Isaiah 50, and we're in a, to me for this week, this is the culmination chapter of everything we've talked about, and I'm praying that we go out on a high note. So here in Isaiah 50, our text identifies the ideal servant, the ultimate influencer. Isaiah 50 begins by making it clear that God loves his people. God loves the people of Israel. And he recognizes that the people of Israel are weary, they're tired, they're worn out, they've been in captivity, they've been in slavery, they've been in bondage. So God, because of his love, sends a servant to provide rescue. Sends a servant who is faithful and obedient. And so for us, we're going to see what it looks like to be an ideal servant. We're going to look at that ideal servant tonight. Now, question for you. And this question is not rhetorical. Who do you think the ideal servant is? Who? Yes, Jesus. That's the answer. It's always the answer, isn't it? Like, Jesus is that answer, like Sunday school, like, who? Of course it's Jesus. Yes, the ideal servant is Jesus. And here in the text, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, actually shares Jesus' very words with us. So the words we are going to look at tonight are not Isaiah's words. They're Jesus' own words. Those are the words we're going to look at tonight. And with these words, he wants to identify, he wants to explain what it looks like to be an ideal servant. And he also wants to demonstrate that for us. He's not only going to describe himself as the ideal servant, he is going to share that description with us so that we can look at him as our role model and imitate him. You with me? Make sense? Okay, great. So let's look at how Jesus describes himself and demonstrates how we should live. So there are three ways in which Jesus describes himself. First, Jesus, the ideal servant, says that he listens. Look at Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. Now remember, this is Jesus talking. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. Jesus says that God has opened up his ears to listen. He says that he has a well-instructed tongue. Learning requires listening. It requires to pay attention to the source of wisdom, and that's what Jesus says he's doing here. I'm paying attention, I'm listening to God, which begs the question for us, who is our source of wisdom? Who's the person that you listen to as a source of wisdom? Look at verse 4 also says that the sovereign Lord, his heavenly Father, was his teacher, his own personal tutor. And it's clear that before Jesus had anything to say, he has to listen. And not only was God his personal tutor, it says, look what it says there, he was taught morning by morning, which implies learning by repetition over and over again. And it's in the morning. Yes, look, in the morning. The fact that it was in the morning seems to tell us, it seems to imply that this was the first thing that Jesus did, or at least was one of the first things that Jesus did. He gets up in the morning to listen and get instructions for the day before anything else. Did you hear Jim talk about that throughout the week? The priority of being with the Lord in the morning? Jesus himself, morning by morning. Look at what it says in Mark 35. I know Jim, I'm sure Jim showed you this verse. Mark 1, 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, it's not that God is speaking more clearly in the morning. It's just that Jesus recognizes that speaking with God is a priority. And later in the day, there is often a lot of noise. In the morning, it tends to be a quieter time of day. As we enter into our day, noise, confusion, stuff comes in, stuff starts to happen, and we get distracted. So Jesus recognizes the priority of listening to his heavenly Father early in the morning. Now, I know you may not be a morning person, but who else would you rather hear from first in your day? Who is the source of wisdom? Our Heavenly Father is the source of wisdom. So Jesus places a priority on listening. To learn and become more like the ideal servant, like Jesus, we need to listen. Look at what even Jesus says. Look at this verse. Next verse, Noah, please. Jesus' words, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." For I did not speak on my own. The Father commanded me to say all that I spoken. Jesus listened to his heavenly Father. Jesus' ears were open to what his heavenly Father had to say to him. Often we talk more than we listen. And Jesus is this great example of saying listening is incredibly important. And because Jesus listened, it's clear he knew what to do. Look at verse 4 again. "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Jesus knows what to say to those who are weary. Jesus knows what to say to those who are tired, who are confused, who are struggling. Jesus knows exactly what to say to people who are at the end of their rope. You know, Jesus' words were effective in part because he never forgot that he was a learner. And in order to be a learner, you need to be a listener. And so Jesus is demonstrating the importance of listening. And as a result, he had a well-instructed tongue and was able to sustain the weary. There's an example. Jesus knew exactly what to say. Think about the story of Lazarus. You think about the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. They're close. And Jesus hears that his good friend has passed away. Lazarus has died. So Jesus goes to visit Lazarus' family. And on his way in to see Lazarus' family, Martha, Lazarus' sister, comes out and meets Jesus. Now, Martha is the loud sister. She's kind of the aggressive sister. She's the intense one. And she comes out to Jesus and she says, "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Remember the story? "You had only been here, my brother would not have died." And she gets to Jesus before he even gets into the family home. Like, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus responds and he says to her, "No, Lazarus is going to rise again." And she says, "Yeah, but..." You see, what Jesus does when he first comes to Martha, when Martha comes out to him, the first response is truth. Lazarus is going to rise again. Martha doesn't quite buy it at first, so then Jesus responds and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And she says, "Yes." Again, he addresses Martha with a statement of truth. And then he continues. And he comes upon Mary, the quiet, reflective, introspective sister. And with her, he weeps. You see, because Jesus listened to his heavenly Father, he had a well-instructed tongue, and he knew exactly how to respond. To Martha, he responded with statements of truth. With Mary, he wept. So the encouragement for you, the encouragement for me, the question for us is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to listen to what God has to say to you? And let's be honest, it can be difficult to listen. Listening is a discipline. Listening is hard. So many times we get distracted by all of the things in our world. We grab our phones and we spend time on our phones scrolling through the news or checking out Instagram. And it prevents us from really listening, because listening is hard work. We would rather read a book or go to the movie as opposed to reading our Bibles, because it's hard work. It's discipline to listen. But you see, when you listen, you are going to hear from your Heavenly Father how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He wants the best for you. And when you need to hear truth, He is going to speak truth. And when you need someone to cry with you, He is going to cry with you. And not only is He going to speak truth, and not only is He going to weep with you, He is going to set you in purpose and on to purpose so that you can serve Him. Because as you listen, you too will receive a well-instructed tongue, so that you in turn can go to the people that God has brought into your life, and when they need truth, you can speak truth. But when they need somebody to wrap an arm around them and cry with them, you can cry with them and demonstrate God's compassion. See, the ideal servant, Jesus, listens. And He encourages us to listen as well. So second, first, the ideal servant listens. Second, the ideal servant submits. Look at the second part of verse 5. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He was not rebellious. He did not turn away. Jesus heard the difficult words of the Father, the words that finally led Him to the darkest place on earth, to a little hill outside of Jerusalem where He absorbed all of our sins. He went to that place without any form of rebellion. He went to that place, and while He was on the cross, He died for you and for me. Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. He was willing to submit to rejection, to physical abuse, to pain, to psychological torment, to humiliation, to torture even, being beaten, having his beard pulled out one hair at a time. What it says, if He says, I didn't turn away from the abuse, the verbal insults, the humiliation of being spit upon. I didn't turn my face aside. I allowed them to take their best shot to spit in my face. Jesus endured all of these sufferings because He knew that these sufferings were a demonstration of the Father's love. He knew that these sufferings were a demonstration of His love for all of us. Jesus knew that the submission and the suffering would lead to our salvation and our reward. Now, we might think that Jesus' submission and His suffering would disqualify Him, because only the weak really submit and suffer. That's what the world says. But for Jesus, His submission and His suffering in no way disqualifies Him. In reality, it doesn't disqualify Him. It gives Him credibility, because His submission and suffering led to our salvation and reward. There is a path that He has demonstrated for you and for me, an example that He has laid down. His submission and His suffering qualifies Him to speak into who we are. It qualifies Him as a leader to encourage us along his same path, the path of submission and suffering. He is credible. He understands what we go through when we submit to the will of the Heavenly Father and when that submission leads to suffering in our lives. Jesus, the ideal servant, submitted and as a result suffered. For you and for me, we are called to submit to our Heavenly Father. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes that submission will lead to suffering, just like it did for Jesus. And the question becomes, as a follower of Jesus, it is easy to submit when you think that the result is going to be an easy path. It is not so easy to submit when you recognize that suffering is on the other side of that submission. But here's the thing. We spoke about the story of Lazarus. There's a bit more to that story. Before Jesus goes and visits Lazarus, there's a scene that happens. Jesus is in his disciples they're in Jerusalem, actually. And while they're in Jerusalem, there's a bunch of the Jewish leaders that come up to him. The Jewish leaders come up to Jesus and they ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus responds, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." And they disagree and they say, "We don't think you're the Messiah. We don't believe that you're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Of course you don't believe I'm the Messiah. You're not my sheep. And because you're not my sheep, you can't hear my voice," which makes them very upset. Because Jesus has now told them that they're not on the inside, they're on the outside. So because they're so upset, what they do is they pick up a bunch of stones and they want to stone Jesus. They want to kill him. They want to kill the disciples. They want to kill everybody. So Jesus and the disciples escape. They leave and they go across the Jordan River. They go to the other side of the Jordan River to safety. It's safe on the other side of the Jordan River. But then Jesus hears about Lazarus. He hears that Lazarus is sick. And he says to his disciples, "We have to go back. We have to go to the other side." All of the disciples know that going back to the other side, crossing back over the Jordan, means that they are going back to the place where there are people who want to kill them. What would be your response? What would you say? Well, it appears that the disciple Thomas is the first one to talk. And Thomas says, "Let us go also, that we may die." It's not "let us go also so we can visit Lazarus." "Let us go also, that we may die." You see, the ideal servant listens. But the ideal servant also submits. And the ideal servant submits even when that submission is likely to lead to suffering. The ideal servant not only listens and submits, the ideal servant encourages us to listen and to submit. But let's be honest, this is difficult. This is not easy. So what happens when we listen? What happens when we submit? And what happens when we submit and it leads to some type of suffering? There's hope. Look at verse 7. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced." What happens when we as followers of Jesus submit and it leads to suffering? What happened in Jesus' case? Jesus says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." although Jesus exposes himself to extreme humiliation. Remember, he was beaten, he was mocked, his beard is pulled out one hair at a time. He's not disgraced because the Lord helps him. He has his face set like flint, and he is resolute and determined to face the opposition. Look what it says next in verses 8 and 9. How does God help him? Verses 8 and 9, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. The Lord God, who Jesus recognizes as near to him, vindicates him. This is a courtroom term for a courtroom scene. In verses 7 and 8, the ideal servant challenges his opponents, knowing that the Lord God is judge. He challenges opponents to step forth and throw all they have at him, knowing that God is the judge. God is not only going to help him, God is going to vindicate him, which means he is going to make everything right. The ideal servant listens, the ideal servant submits, and that submission can lead to suffering. And when that happens, the Lord God helps and vindicates and ultimately makes it right. And look what it says will happen to the opponents. They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Now, I love that phraseology. It's very poetic in a way. It's a destructive poem, but it's poetic. It's an interesting phrase, but it's interesting to note that the enemy is wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. They will fail. But moths do not eat up clothing quickly, do they? Sometimes it takes time. And that's the point here. It necessarily won't be quick, but it may be gradual. It may be almost imperceptible, but it is certain nonetheless. The enemies will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Jesus, the ideal servant, says the Lord is going to help him. He knew the Lord God would vindicate him. He set his mind like flint. The question for us is, how do you submit to the Lord knowing that at some point that submission will likely lead to some form of suffering? That submission in and of itself, that obedience to the Lord, will likely lead to some form of oppression, some form of trial, some form of difficulty. It's hard to imagine when you spend a week at Maranatha that anything like that could happen, but we live lives, we don't live our lives here at Maranatha, we live our lives in a very real world, where God calls us to steps of obedience that he asks us to submit to. And in our obedience, many times, that obedience, if we are truly submitting, if we are listening, truly submitting and obeying and doing what he is asking us to do, that is likely to lead to some form of suffering. The promise here is that the Lord God himself is going to help you. He is going to vindicate you, and ultimately, it is all going to be made right. The ideal servant listens, the ideal servant submits, and the ideal servant is going to be helped and vindicated. Now we're going to look at the last two verses of Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. And in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 50, the ideal servant, Jesus, is no longer speaking. God is now speaking, and he presents all of us, actually he presents everyone, everywhere, with a choice. Beginning in verse 10, now think about the choice, listen to what he says, this is God speaking. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord, and rely on their God. But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. The question that begins that paragraph is directed to every one of us here this evening. If you look carefully at verses 10 and 11, humanity is divided into two groups. Now, it's not religious and non-religious, or good or bad, or Republican or Democrat, or liberal or conservative. There is just two groups. The two groups are those who obey Jesus, the ideal servant, and the other group is those who do not obey Jesus, the ideal servant. All of humanity is broken down in only two groups: those who obey Jesus and those who do not choose to obey Jesus. There is no neutral position, only two types of people. Now, verse 10 speaks to those who obey Jesus, those who follow him, and it's encouraging. Verse 11 is a frightening warning to those who choose not to obey Jesus. And the verses are clear. The only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus, the ideal servant. We can't claim to know God unless we submit to the voice of his ideal servant. The heart of the issue is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who asked the people who were following him, believing they were part of his group. Look at what they asked. Noah, could you show that slide, please? This is what Jesus asks a group of people who were claiming to follow them, him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, following Jesus has always meant obeying Jesus. It has always meant doing what he wants you to do. Trusting in Jesus has always been part of the package. Recognizing that we are to listen and to submit to Jesus, the ideal serving. Having truth is always linked with doing truth. That has always been part of what it means to follow Jesus, the ideal servant. But then there's something really interesting. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that we're called to walk in obedience even when we can't see where we're going, when it seems like we're walking in the dark. You see, following Jesus, obeying Jesus, doesn't mean that we're always going to be able to see or know where we're going. At times, it may even be extended periods of time. At times, following Jesus, it's just not clear what's next. It may feel like you're walking in the dark. That's what he's saying. It may feel like we have no light. Jesus himself experiences this same kind of darkness while he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself has this kind of darkness in his life. And there are times in our life when we experience that type of darkness, and that's what verse 10 is telling us. There are times when everything does not resolve itself, times when we sit in brokenness and lament. And that's okay. Part of our obedience to follow Jesus means following him when we're not clear where we're going, when everything seems dark. And that's okay. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you're there tonight where everything just seems dark, where there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of light. The encouragement here is that the ideal servant understands. He knows what you're going through. And he knows that it can be difficult to follow when everything around you seems dark, when there doesn't seem to be any light. And the encouragement from verse 10, look at what it says, underline it. Trust in the name of the Lord. When it seems dark, when there seems to be no light, the instruction and the encouragement is, trust in the name of the Lord. But we need to understand that even though the darkness is difficult, in this context, it is better than the alternative. Look at the alternative listed in verse 11. It's a warning to the disobedient. Remember, there's only two types of people, those who obey Jesus and those who don't. Verse 11 says that it is possible to light your own way with flaming torches so that you can do what you want to do and make your own rules because you're not comfortable with the darkness. And look at the result. You will lie down in torment. The result of trying to light your own way is clearly death. God is saying that if you choose to light your own path, to make your own decisions, to try to work it out on your own, ignoring the voice of Jesus, then you'll have to live with the inevitable results. You'll be miserable, restless, and in torment. The road may seem easier, but it's not worth it. So there's a choice that we all have. There's a choice that we have sitting here tonight at Maranatha. There's a choice as you leave this place and go back to your homes. And the choice is this. Are you going to choose to obey Jesus, the ideal servant? Which means you need to answer the questions. Are you willing to listen? And are you willing to submit? Recognizing that God, if you listen and if you submit, God is going to help you and He is going to vindicate you. He is going to make everything right. So my encouragement to each one of you as we end our time together, trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the ideal servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has given us His word, a word that is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And even though there are periods and times of darkness, Lord, we trust you because you have gone before us. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would seek to admire Jesus, that we would call on Him as our role model, and that we each would be people who listen and who submit, recognizing, Lord, that it is you who helps us and vindicates us. Lord, we love you, and we cannot thank you enough for how much you love each one of us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.